We're going to read the Bible together. We're going to start off in the Psalms, and we're going to read Psalms 2. So we're over in the Old Testament to start. So all of Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles." The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Okay, now we're going to turn back over to Acts. As Luke was saying, we're working through Acts at the moment for our series. So Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and we're going to start from verse 1, and we're going to work through to verse 22. Here we go, Acts 4. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. for the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old.
Well, over the last 2,000 years, Christians have faced various levels of persecution, opposition. Sometimes they're imprisoned. Yet Christians with their message have this persistence over the last 2,000 years. They have this unstoppability. I've said this before, Christians are like cockroaches. You just can't seem to stop them. Now we're getting into this passage that shows us that the book of Acts, the story of beginnings, the brand new Christian church. But I want to start by telling you a more modern story. Well, by more modern, I mean 200 years ago. See, if you actually travel to Sydney now and you head down to Circular Quay to catch a ferry, corner of Bligh and Hunter Street, you're going to find there a monument. Now, it's passed by, it's unread by most people, but it's the spot where on the 3rd of February 1788, the first Christian service was held. Now, it was a week after the first fleet had arrived, and the person doing the service under a tree, not many trees there now, was a guy, Richard Johnson. Now, let me tell you about this guy, Richard Johnson. He and his wife, Mary Johnson, took the 9-month trip to come over. Think about that, 9 months. That's no cruise boat, right? Their first house, when they arrived, they built it out of branches before they moved into a brick house. Interestingly, Mary and Richard gave their daughter an Aboriginal name, Milbar. They had a daughter and son while they were over here. But Richard Johnson, he was about the gospel, was about the souls of the convicts, the men and women and the soldiers. This is one of the things that Richard Johnson wrote. He said this, "I've told you again and again that Christ is the way, the truth and the life, and there's no coming to God with comfort either in this world or in that which is to come, but by him. He's told you so himself, and the apostle assures you that there is no other name under heaven given unto men whereby they can be saved. Look unto him, and you shall be saved. If not, you must be damned. This is the plain truth, the express declaration of the Bible. Life and death are set before you." Now, because of Richard Johnson's commitment to the gospel, the first governor, Arthur Phillip, tried to sideline him. Much preferred that he would stick to morality lessons. Just stick to reforming the convicts, okay? But it was the second governor, Major Francis Gross, who really hated Richard Johnson. He ordered that the only church service to be held in Sydney Town was to be at 6 o'clock in the morning. How about that, hey? 6 a.m., church service for all of us. Let's go. He actually encouraged the convicts and the soldiers to pour scorn on Richard Johnson. When he walked down the street, people would throw rocks at him sometimes. Imagine that. You're going outside your house thinking that people are going to peg rocks at you. But Richard Johnson kept proclaiming the gospel. He was here with his kids, his wife, for 12 years, along the way establishing churches, setting up an orphan fund. Actually, him and his wife befriended Aboriginals around the area. But look, his insistence, presenting the word of Jesus, the gospel, in face of opposition. Now, I started with this story because opposition towards the gospel of Jesus, yet stubborn persistence, is how, look, Australian Christianity began. It's the way of true Christianity today. And it's always been the way. And we certainly do see it from the get-go of the first Christians, the first church in Acts. And that's what we're going to be thinking about. And here's my points today as we get into this passage, and they are the gospel message, gospel boldness, gospel prayer, and the unstoppable gospel. And when I say gospel, it's just a shorthand way of saying the good news of Jesus, which we'll look at. So the first point actually is the gospel message. This is the message of Jesus. And for this, I want us to turn to the words from the Apostle Peter there in verse 12 in our Bibles. Please go there and let's read these words together again. Where it says there, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And Acts 4 verse 12 is what Richard Johnson wrote about, where he said, I'll read his words again. And the apostle assures you that there's no other name under heaven given unto men whereby they can be saved. Look unto him and you shall be saved. That's Richard Johnson. Now let's just rewind though and see what's led up to this particular point. This is actually back into last week when we were in Acts chapter 3. But Peter and John, the apostles, in the name and the power of Jesus Christ, they call on a lame man since birth to walk. And he walks. In fact, he walks, he leaps, he praises God. Everyone in the crowd around the Jerusalem temple are wondering what's the commotion. They come running. And then we're told that Peter and John take the opportunity to actually proclaim the name of Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, the gospel. We're told then that Peter and John are arrested. Now we're getting to chapter 4. They're arrested by the authorities. This is the first time Christians are imprisoned. This is the first time it's clear that not everyone is a fan of this message. They spend the night in jail. They're brought before what's called the Sanhedrin, which is the religious law court, the Jewish religious law court, still allowed under the authority of the Roman occupiers. And it's in front of these religious leaders and priests that Peter says, filled with the Spirit, there again, verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Now let's spend some time thinking into this. You know, these days, a common view, and you'll see it in the media and at uni, and it's just the vibe of our culture, really, but it's the view that all religions are the same. You know, it's our postmodern, multicultural, pluralistic society where it's said we cannot and we should not say that there's one absolute universal truth. But there is a logical inconsistency to take that position that there's no absolute universal truth, because you've just laid claim to a massive universal absolute truth. In fact, it's been pointed out by quite a few people, it's the affluent, educated, Western white person's conceit to say that a Muslim's insistence on truth, or a Hindu's insistence on truth, or a Christian's insistence on truth, none of them can be true, that they're just perspectives. But think about it. It actually is quite arrogant. At a time when religious belief is growing in Africa and South America and parts of Asia, sometimes it's said that Christians are just playing the power game in excluding exclusive truth for themselves. But look, I just want to say, if you think about it, it's pretty disingenuous, because the Western white educated insistence that religious convictions are just perspectives, it's the ultimate power claim for absolute universal truth. You could actually say quite cheekily, it's just another form of colonialism. So Christians, we speak this message, Jesus is the only way to be saved, into our pluralistic society. Yes, that's trying to gag that message. But even when the church first began, they were trying to gag that message. In the story of Acts, we'll eventually get to when Christians first encountered Roman society, which in some ways was very pluralistic too. Rome was very happy to accept all religions. Yeah, we'll just make it a melting pot of all religions, was very tolerant of all religions, as long as you're first willing to say, well, it's just your truth, your first allegiance needs to be you're willing to worship King Caesar as Lord. But no, the gospel proclamation is that Jesus is the way. He's the only way to be saved. The Jewish religious leaders of the Sanhedrin wanted to stop this message. Then the Roman Empire wanted to stop this message. Hey, the colonial governors in Sydney Town wanted to stop this message. People today want to stop this message. So I just want to say right now to every single person in this room, please open up your heart to this message of the absolute, singular, only, unique, universal supremacy of Jesus. who was killed but was raised. It means, you know, for you to be in the right with God, for you to be in right relationship with God, for you to enjoy him forever, every other option is taken off the list. You can't be saved by any other God, any other philosophy, any other religious club. Angela, before in that video we watched, mentioned a religious club. Hey, any church can make up a religious club. You can't be saved by knowing stuff about the Bible. You can't be saved by church affiliation. You can't be saved by being a good person. Salvation is found in no other name, no one else. It is Jesus. So come to Jesus, trust in him and him alone. Talking about how no other religion or philosophy does it, I'll give you a quote from a Christian. It's this guy here, Toyohiko Kagawa. Now, he was a Christian in the early 1900s in Japan. And Toyohiko Kagawa, he said this. He said, if we could put that on the screen. Thanks. I'm grateful for Shinto, for Buddhism, and for Confucianism. I owe much of these faiths. I owe much to these faiths. Yet these three faiths utterly failed to minister to my heart's deepest needs. I was a pilgrim journeying upon a long road that had no turning. I was weary. I was footsore. I wandered through a dark and dismal world where tragedies were thick. Buddhism teaches great compassion. But since the beginning of time, who has declared, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now, see what he's saying? He's saying religion does good things. Those Eastern religions taught him compassion. But none of them took him to God. Now, Toyohiko Kagawa is saying that none have since the beginning of time declared that through Christ's blood, we can have forgiveness for sins. This is the message that Christians proclaim all over the world. So I want to say, come to faith in Jesus. And this is what Christians want for others, no matter their ethnicity, their nationality, their religion, their church affiliation, their family background, no matter the compassionate person that they are. We want people to come to Jesus and be saved. That's the gospel message. That's the gospel message first set forth by the apostles in the face of opposition. Well, let's think more into their gospel boldness. And let's face it, they are bold. We're told, have a look in our Bibles again at verse 13 about the religious leaders. This is their response to them when they see what's going on here. Verse 13, they say, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Then if you keep reading on through, you realize that actually, yeah, they keep threatening Peter and John. They tell them, don't tell others about Jesus. Check out what they say, verse 19. What happens there? But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. Can you see that these guys, they're so singular in their thinking. They're so plain spoken. They're so clear in what they're about. While the religious leaders, they're running around like headless chooks, trying to protect their power, trying to secure their position. Yet the apostles, they're just so straight down the line, aren't they? Single-minded, so bold in the face of their threats. So what's the source of their boldness? Well, in verse 8, I think we're given some of the answer. It says, then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. So it wasn't just their personality traits. This is not about, you know, them being outspoken, confident people who are very comfortable with public speaking. This is the presence of God in their lives. You know, when the powerful people are trying to get them to shut down, God by his Spirit is getting them to fire up in boldness. I think that's an encouragement to all of us, isn't it? Yeah. Lots of us are shy, lots of us introverted, a lot of us aren't very brash, a lot of us are not thrilled by speaking in front of people. But God does come inside us. And he does fill us with his presence. And it's him that gives us boldness. It's always his power. It's not ours. And that's a good thing. But in terms of the source of their boldness, there's something else going on. See, as Peter and John face this human authority, this council of elders, this council of leaders, they know where the real authority and power lies. Where does it lie? It lies with Jesus. Have a look at verse 9 where they say, if we have been called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who is lame, and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, and all the people of Israel, it is the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. See, not only are the apostles bold in calling out the murderers of Jesus while they're standing in front of the murderers of Jesus, what they're doing is they're calling out that they actually sort of failed in what they tried to do. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. These so-called rulers with so-called power can't even kill Jesus and make it stick. So what authority do they have? They went up against Jesus, they killed him, they murdered him, they nailed him to a cross, thought they'd, you know, dispense with that so-called Son of God, the Messiah, but God raised him and he ascended to heaven. He's glorified as the King of all. So those killers of Jesus, they've lost. Peter and John know they're speaking to losers who live with the delusion that they have authority. You know, it'd be like someone saying, don't say the sky is blue. Don't say the sky is blue. Well, of course it is. Of course Jesus is risen and reigns. Well, put their boldness, their courage in another way. Think about bullies. I'm sure you, a whole bunch of people probably had a bully in their life. I had a bully. His name was Patrick O'Donegal. Guess where he was from? He was Irish and he was tough. So what happens to bullies? Sometimes they don't go away. And that's hard. Sometimes a bully is exposed and they sort of lose their power because they're shown to be insecure, weak, fragile people. Sometimes they lose their power because you gain new friends, more friends, bigger friends. So you feel protected, safe from their bullying ways. Well, with these apostles and their courage, their boldness, it's actually a bit of everything. See, these rulers, these bullies, well, they don't disappear. For a time, they do keep at it. They're going to put more people in jail. But at the same time, they're exposed as weak. The apostles know who's really on their side. They know who has complete power. He's defeated them. He's shamed them. So can you see that their boldness is not unrealistic brashness? It's not cocky overconfidence. It's not boldness that's blind religious craziness. It's seeing the truth of things. So Christian, when you face opposition and living in Brisbane in 2024, probably not going to go to jail for following Jesus, telling people about Jesus. No one's going to throw rocks at you, I guess, like they did at Rich and Johnson walking down Sydney. But people might pour some scorn on you, think you're stupid. Maybe it might be your own family who might think you're a bit crazy for treating Christianity so seriously. You know, they thought it was just going to be a phase. We need to remember, even when things go on and we lose because we follow Jesus Christ, well, Jesus has won. He was raised. So we've won. Our boldness is not arrogance. It's not craziness. It's perfectly right because through the crucified Jesus, God raised him from the dead. So we get on and tell people about Jesus. Let's go on and tell others about Jesus. Now, it might be a workmate. And yes, you know, sharing the message of Jesus, you've got to be careful and wise, and you've got to do it with love. You work with them. But you have a truth to offer. Or be bold with that friend at school. And that's scary. I know that feeling. It's scary. But we have Jesus. We have Jesus, the King of the universe, on our side. We've got another Hope Explored series coming up. Who in your life could you invite and come along with you to Hope Explored? But that's the gospel message. And we're actually called to live out boldness in the power of the Spirit. So we've had gospel message, gospel boldness, now gospel prayer. It's really important for us to see this. We didn't quite read to the end of chapter 4 today, but in your Bibles, if you cast your eyes down to chapter 4, verse 23, we get to a moment of prayer. This is after Peter and John, they're released, they're threatened some more. Don't tell anyone else about Jesus. So they get back to their brothers and sisters in Christ. They let the church know what's happened. And what do? They pray. Now, I'm going to read out this prayer, and it goes for quite a few lines, so stay with me, but let's read what they pray. So from verse 24, it says, "When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? And the kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Now, there's lots of good stuff there. They acknowledge and praise God that he is the sovereign Lord, that he's the master, he's the authority of all things, he created all things. And they speak back to God the words of Psalm 2. And that's the part in your Bibles that might be indented or it's the bolded part. Kerry read for us Psalm 2 before. Now, this is a psalm written by David 1,000 years before it became true, about those who would assemble together, come together and conspire and plot against the Messiah. It's an incredible prophecy. It's an incredible moment of fulfillment in them crucifying Jesus. So these Christians, as they gather for prayer, they're bringing Psalm 2, the words of Psalm 2, to the Lord in their praise. God is in control. God is working his purposes out. The religious leaders had power and agency and responsibility in the terrible crime of killing the Christ, but it's within the wonderful, supreme power of God. But here's something about this prayer from these Christian men and women as they quote Psalm 2. These men and women of God, they don't pray, "Lord, consider their threats and terrify them in your wrath." Now that's Psalm 2. They don't pray, "Lord, break them with a rod of iron." That's Psalm 2. They don't pray, "Lord, lead them to their destruction." That's Psalm 2. Psalm 2 talks about that. They're trusting in that. Have a look at verse 29. They also don't pray, "Heavenly Father, get us out of here. Heavenly Father, please stop this persecution." It's remarkable, isn't it? They don't pray for safety. They don't pray for comfort. In verse 29, we're told, in the light of Psalm 2, they pray, it says, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." In the knowledge that these powers and authorities are set against them, like they were against Jesus, they pray for the word of God. They pray that the gospel of Jesus would go out and that they would be bold. And we're told God answered their prayer. End of verse 31, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God boldly. See, when we get down to it, people, when they become Christian, it's not because of some amazing program or strategy. It's because God works in people in their boldness. And it's because of prayer too. What's programs without prayer? Let's pray to our Lord with faith that he is good, that he's in control, that he keeps us safe even when we're scared. Church, let's pray this prayer. If we didn't pray this like this prayer in our growth groups during this past week, let's pray this prayer in growth groups in the week coming up. Share with others and pray with others for that person you care for and that you need boldness for. Come to our next mission prayer night and let's pray that prayer together. How about find someone today to pray this prayer with you? Let's together pray for boldness. We have a sovereign Lord on our side. The right response is to pray to him. So we've had the gospel message, the gospel boldness, the gospel prayer. Now lastly, the unstoppable gospel. You know, within the story recorded there in Acts 4, there are all sorts of moments to show that the Lord is unstoppable. That the word of the gospel is unstoppable. At the very start of the chapter, verse 3, Peter and John, they're put in jail for the night because they're teaching the people, they're teaching the resurrection of Jesus. So they're put in jail. So the rulers are thinking, you know, well, that'll put the brake on things. Maybe we could read that and go, well, that'll put the brake on things. But the very next verse, absolutely not. It says, verse 4 there, it says, but many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Isn't that just amazing? It's the work of the Lord. You know, chapter 2 was about 3,000 brand new Christians. Now it's 5,000, you know, after the apostles are put in prison. It's amazing. There's nothing staged here. There's no manipulation. There's no glitzy promo that Jesus will bring you prosperity and success. No, it might just lead to jail. Look at those guys. But the message is true. Jesus was raised to life. Salvation is found in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. The power of God in the gospel is unchained. God, who has all the powers on the loose, bringing people to himself. Or look at how this whole section finishes after people pray to God for boldness. Verse 31, where we're told there, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. You know, so the apostles, they're repeatedly telling the apostles, don't talk, keep your mouth shut. Then the apostles promptly, totally ignore it and pray the opposite. And in a very Book of Acts way, in a miraculous moment, the place where they are, whether it's outdoors or indoors, we don't know, but it's shaken. Imagine that prayer meeting. You're standing around praying to the Lord. Now you've been shaken to the floor, praying to the Lord. But it's a sign that, well, the sovereign Lord is with them. His fearsome presence is upon them. A Christian from the 4th century, his name was Chrysostom, read this little part of Acts 4 and he wrote and he said this, the place was shaken, but that made them all the more unshaken. That's right, they go on and they speak the word boldly. Now in all this, does it mean you and I will personally ever see thousands of people come to faith in one day? I don't know. Should we expect today that this building should be shaken when we pray? I don't think so. I don't think we should expect, just as we shouldn't expect, another repeat of Pentecost with tongues of fire and violent wind. But we now live in these times that Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's won. We've a sovereign Lord who's in control of all things. So we pray for boldness. We're not just going through the motions. We're praying that God would keep doing his work, his unstoppable work. The gospel is unstoppable, and that's how it came to you. Hey, if you're a Christian, it's so good that someone had the boldness to speak the good news of Jesus to you. You know, the unstoppable gospel came from that moment in Acts 4 all the way to you. It's incredible to think about all those links in the chain that's gone before. Who was that last person in the chain for you? Might have been a parent. Beautiful. Might have been a friend at school. Might have been a parent at school. An RI teacher, a youth leader, a pastor, a work colleague, a friend. Somebody walked up to you at uni and asked you if they could tell you about Jesus. I'm not making up hypotheticals. In each one of those cases, I'm thinking of people here at Christ Central. Someone who in your life, yes, they stepped into your life knowing the power of the sovereign Lord, the resurrected, reigning Jesus, and they told you about him. It's beautiful. It's unstoppable. And I can't help but think of the recent story that was passed on to me from the recent Grow conference that some of the women here at Christ Central went to. One of the speakers there shared the story. It was her hairdresser. I think the hairdresser had a Bible verse or a little poster or something on the wall, the mirror. So she's asking, as she's getting her hair done, she's asking, oh, what's that? They have a conversation. He invites her to his church. She starts going along to that church. They explain the gospel to her. She comes to faith in Jesus. How amazing. How good is that? The gospel is unstoppable. Sometimes we really feel how much people oppose the message of Jesus. We might see it in the media, but more, I think, like, more personally, I think we feel it with our friend, with our family member, with our workmate. They're not interested in Jesus. Maybe they even pour scorn on your faith in Jesus. But you know what? Jesus is way more powerful. We live in resurrection hope. God has already won. Jesus has been raised. We live with expectation that our powerful, risen, sovereign Lord Jesus will do his work. So we keep on praying. We pray for boldness. We speak the truth of Jesus. He's been raised. And so salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Let's come and let's pray to our Heavenly Father now. Let's do that. Heavenly Father, Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. You spoke in your word in the scriptures. You spoke of those who would assemble together, come and conspire and bandy together and kill your anointed one. But Father, we know that you are the one with power and might, that you rose Jesus from the dead. That Jesus, the ascended ruling one, he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. Father, do a work in us. Fill us with your spirit. Fill us with your spirit so that we would have boldness. So we would speak carefully, lovingly, wisely, and boldly. We would speak of Jesus. Please use us. And Father, we just, again, we thank you and we trust in you that you are powerful and mighty, that you have won because Jesus has been raised and he rules. Help us to know this today. We praise you. We praise you that you are the sovereign Lord above all things and everyone. We praise you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.